there's no suspense associated with, well, what subject is Brother Laddie chosen for us today? The kingdom of darkness and error will fall, and it is falling. Brother Laddie will address us on the fact that its replacement is the eternal and glorious, the kingdom of heaven. Brother Laddie.
Thank you, Brother Obie. First of all, I'd like to bring love to you from our brethren, your brethren, in the Associated Bible Students of Central Ohio. They asked that we do that. And then to say that Sister Debbie and I are privileged to be in here. It has been a joy to us to come here many years. And this year we had the privilege of bringing with us Brother Ed Winsky and Sister Alnita McAllister and Sister Helen Johnson. So our convention started the night before last, going to Sister Helen's house and then coming on. And then Sister Kay was going to come with us, but she used air mileage and she flew. And she's also here from our class. And we're very thankful for that. The subject, the kingdom of heaven, came about because of the fact that at the bank building that I work at, they have a Bible study on Tuesday. And quite often I get the opportunity, which I go up and I sit in this Bible study and we have basically eat lunch together and we talk about the scriptures. They decided to study Matthew. And in studying Matthew, they started out by reading this first chapter of Matthew, and the leader of the study said, well, that's just all about a whole bunch of begots. Well, Brother Laddie stepped in and said, wait a minute. There's a lot more here. And with that, we were able to share with them the foundation for establishing our Lord as the Messiah, that this, all these begots, as the case may be, leads you to the Messiah in A.D. 29. From that, we went through the entire book of Matthew. And in doing so, what I tried to do was try to encourage them always to look at the topical aspect of Matthew, specifically in reference to the kingdom of heaven, because that's repeated over and over and over again throughout the book of Matthew. Now, the kingdom of heaven, and let me say one more thing in reference to that little Bible study. Anyone who knows me knows that I love to talk about the truth. And there are a small group of individuals at that bank that especially ask that the Lord would be with me during this weekend and that the Lord would bless you with sending back a lot of information with me to them. So you need to be a blessing to me so that I can be a blessing back to them. They are thinking about us at this very time. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is in reality the hope of every consecrated child of God. It is the hope of every Israelite. It is the hope of every daughter and son of Adam. Whether they are able to see it or not, it is the hope of every daughter and son of Adam. The very foundation of our faith is our hope for the full establishment of the kingdom of God, a long-promised kingdom, which is to bless all of Adam's children. You know, our Father is the great architect, and it was his vision to complete the seven creative days. And the reality of it is the completion of the kingdom of God is the completion of his vision for the earth. Now, in our study at the bank, one of the individuals asked specifically that he would like to talk about prophecy, and he didn't want to really study Matthew at all. He wanted to talk about prophecy. And starting this book of Matthew out, I suggested to them that they would understand the greatest prophecy ever written if and providing they paid very close attention to the details of the book of Matthew, and specifically in reference to the message of the kingdom of heaven. I was referring to Matthew, the 24th chapter, the Lord's great prophecy. And I said that if you are able to understand all that Matthew talks about in reference to the kingdom of heaven, that would be a great help to you to understand Matthew, the 24th chapter. And so I might have as a subtitle to our topic here, a foundation for understanding Matthew, the 24th chapter. But I also have to tell you, we're not going to get into Matthew, the 24th chapter. But we're going to lay the foundation for you so that you might be able to better see how our Lord actually laid the foundation to understand that chapter during his entire ministry as recorded by Matthew. Our Lord started his ministry with the lesson of this kingdom and with the seemingly unreasonable statement, the kingdom was at hand. Seemingly unreasonable from the standpoint that the reality of it was that our Lord would have to go off into a far country to receive a kingdom, that is, off to heaven itself, to receive this kingdom and to return at some later date with power and glory, and then be able to bless the people through this kingdom. And there are three texts of scriptures which bring this thought out here in reference to the kingdom of heaven, that it is at hand. And we see here that he's saying that it was necessary to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why did our Lord use this statement, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, our Lord was bringing out the understanding, the fact that there would be those that would need to change their way of thinking, completely change their way of thinking from what the law had taught in the past. This is the third verse, saying, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so how is it possible for you to go and preach about this kingdom unless you change your thinking from that of the old law and start thinking about the kingdom as our Lord was presenting it, the work that was yet ahead? We are to understand the scripture. Scripture is very important to understand if we are to understand the various aspects of the kingdom. The kingdom is not just one aspect, it's various aspects. And the true beauty of this kingdom is seen in the development of the kingdom. As the disciples were sitting there listening to our Lord, they realized that the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy was behind them. The anointed of the Lord was present with them at that time. Note that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and was anointed as king over a kingdom. The kingdom was at hand because the anointed one, the king was at hand, was present. And you know what? The people of that time recognized it. They hung a sign on his cross, they said, King of the Jews. They recognized that he was king. They recognized the fact that he preached a kingdom. And they recognized that he said that his kingdom was not of that time. Whether they fully understood it or not makes little or no difference. It's the fact that they did it. And that's brought out to us in John, the 18th chapter, the 33rd verse. John, the 18th chapter, and the 36th verse, 37th verse also. Going on to our next scripture, it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means the Beatitudes designate the particular graces necessary to receive the blessings which the Father designed that we should enjoy through Christ. The poor in spirit are the humble ones, those that have given up their all, the right to perfect human life here on earth and all of its benefits. This requires one to change his thinking and requires them to change action. And we can base that back on the thought of repent, which is the thought of changing one's mind. We think of Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, which says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is a living sacrifice because it has justification. And the second verse is action. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts with an understanding and appreciation that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to do the will of God. The third verse says in the Romans, the 12th chapter, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then we also think of the text of Scripture in Philippians 2:5, where it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our next text of Scripture is, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Now, as you take a look at the development of the church class and the work that is to be done, you begin to see that it's not all roses. There's persecution that goes with it. There's suffering that goes with it. There's humility that goes with it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Specifically, for righteousness' sake. There are two points in this text of Scripture that we'd like to bring out. Faithful to that which is righteous. What is it that you have today that is righteous? The only thing, brethren, that you have is the principles of truth which you have been given an understanding of, and specifically the principle of truth regarding the high calling, the call to be a part of this kingdom. If you are to be a part of this kingdom, you must know about this kingdom. You must understand its features, and you must obey unto the principles of this kingdom. And the second point is, you must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to suffer any persecution whatsoever that may come your way. That is harder said, easier said than to actually live. But we must be willing to suffer any persecution that comes our way while we are being faithful to this call, while we are being trained and prepared for this kingdom. If we're not willing to suffer as our Lord suffered, then surely we will not be part of this. But blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The next text of Scripture that we have is Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whatsoever shall be that whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What a powerful statement that our Lord makes here. A responsibility is placed upon us. Number one, we're not allowed to break any of the commandments of the Lord. To the extent that we do, it's going to cost us. And number two, it is going to be even worse for us if we teach others to do those by our example or by our words. You know, the divine law, as it could be summed up, seems so simple. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Summary. What does that really mean to us? To love our Father so much that we will do nobody else's will but His. And to love our neighbor so much that we will be willing to give up everything we have, accept every persecution that comes our way for them. To die for them. That's what it means. Our next text of Scripture found in Matthew, the 20th verse, which is the next one. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees distorted the very law that they claimed to believe in. But even if they had not distorted the law, the righteousness that is required of you and I is greater if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our covenant, brethren, is a covenant of sacrifice. But our righteousness is to give up our right to perfect human life. It is in this our righteousness becomes greater than that which was expected of the scribes and the Pharisees. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's continue on. Entering into the kingdom. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We often travel down the highway and we see signs, billboards along the road. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to go to heaven? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And you say, that's a text of Scripture. That's what Acts tells us. Surely so. The word believe there, by the way, brethren, is to have faith. It is actually comes from the word that means to have a system of religious gospel truth. That requires action on our part. The will of the Father, as is brought out in our manna text today, is for our sanctification, our setting apart for our holy service. That last part is very important to us. For a holy service. It's for his service. Remember, you might say that our Heavenly Father is very focused. He has one thing to accomplish, and that is to complete the creative process that he began almost 49,000 years ago. Almost 50,000 years ago, right? Is that what it is? My mind's not good, real good numbers right now. But from that standpoint, the seven creative days is his focus. And if we are to be part of this, brethren, we must know and understand what the will of our Father is. We could say that the will of our Father is our sanctification. We can say that it is to preach the kingdom of God. We can say that it is being holy as our Father in heaven is holy. We can say that it is being faithful unto death, because we know all these scriptures that fit in reference to this. We can say it is being one with our Father and with his Son, because isn't that what our Lord prayed for us, that we might be one, even as he and his Father are one? We can say that it is necessary to present our bodies on a daily basis as living sacrifices, not only of giving up our perfect human life rights, but daily laying down our life, making sure that that perfume passes beyond the veil. We can say that it means being humble, to realize fully the position that we have of doing this for the world of mankind. Not for ourselves, not for our glory, but for our Father's glory. We can say that it is also the will of the Father that we study. Study to make thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture given by inspiration of God. You know the text. We stated already, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What is the will of God for you? You have it. Here we have a text of scripture that's talking about John. In this text, Matthew, the 11th chapter and 11th verse, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is a text of scripture that many have stumbled over. This text tells us that the timing in God's plan is very important. The kingdom that is here spoken of is the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly phase of the kingdom. If one does not understand that the seed of Abraham is plural, that is, that it is as the sands that are on the seashores and the stars that are of heaven, earthly and heavenly, such a one will have problems understanding this text of scripture. And many of those that I meet with on Tuesday have a problem with this. And one of the reasons why I brought this up, and we've discussed it often with Isaac, my co-worker. Simply stated, our text is saying that John will be a part of the earthly phase of the kingdom. And they don't see that. They're not able to see that aspect of it. They believe that he, too, will be part of the spiritual phase. But he died too soon, too early, to be part of the heavenly phase of the kingdom. To them, it seems unfair. But Jesus said that he that will have part in the first resurrection would be greater than John the Baptist. But think what a power and a blessing John will be to our Heavenly Father in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Do you ever think of what John would be doing in the work of the earthly phase of the kingdom? Continuing with the thought of the earthly phase of the kingdom, we read in Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, another scripture pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This text of scripture should be a joy to every footstep follower of Christ. The joy of knowing that those faithful ones of the past will hear the voice of Jesus and will come forth in the resurrection of the world of mankind. For the sole purpose of blessing mankind. They will have a favored position of blessing Adam's race in fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. And this text speaks of the interface between the spiritual phase of the kingdom and the earthly phase. What greater joy could anyone have than to work with those who our Father has considered faithful in the past? The kingdom of heaven here does not refer to the spiritual phase, but of the earthly phase. And mankind will be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what teachers they will be. And it will be based upon the fact that every one of them that do this will have had the joy of being resurrected and will have the joy of no longer feeling the pain of a headache or kidney disease or whatever. They will be perfect and they'll be willing to listen and to learn. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. One might think, this is Matthew, the 11th chapter and 12th verse, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence taketh it by force. One might think that this text must be wrong. How is it possible for the kingdom of the Most High God to suffer violence? In this text of scripture, the kingdom of heaven represents the church in its embryo form. The bride of Christ, the church in its preparatory state, in its development. Our Lord suffered violence. That should end it right there. If we consider the subject matter of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, and we read the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king was present, he suffered violence, that should end it. He was crucified. He learned obedience under unfavorable conditions. But those things, or by those things that he suffered, and being made perfect through the violence that he suffered, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of Adam's race, whose experience with violence will cause them to want to obey him in this kingdom of heaven. And we think of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience under unfavorable circumstances, we add, by those things which he suffered. And the ninth verse, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The church of the body of Christ, likewise, in its development, suffers violence for the very purpose of developing them that they might become priests of God. Now, it's a hard saying, but be thankful for your sufferings, because they're the very thing that makes you acceptable under unfavorable circumstances, just as it was with our Lord. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them that is not. Now here is a very interesting aspect of the development of the new creation. Friends, one of the most wonderful features of the divine plan of the ages is the power of the Holy Spirit to make known unto some and not to all the plan of God. One of those individuals that I had a privilege of speaking to told me that he had been taught all of his life that God lost control in the Garden of Eden and has never been able to regain that control. And then went on to say that it is the church's responsibility today to regain that control for God. God was not able to do it, but they are able to. It is a wonderful, wonderful feature of God's plan for us to be able to know that God never lost control in the Garden of Eden. And as the very first page of the first volume, and I guess I always put this in someplace along the lines, is where it says that the divine plan of the angels vindicates God's government. That is his 6,000 years of sin and death and his 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. That's God's government. And the divine plan vindicates that. We are privileged to understand creation, how man was made in God's image, with the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. We have been given the ability to understand the fall. We have been given the ability to understand the permission of evil. And we've been given the understanding and appreciation of ransom and restitution. Few there are that have a proper understanding of the Abrahamic promise or the Jubilees or the tabernacle sacrifices of the Day of Atonement and et cetera and et cetera. There is so much there we can be thankful for. We're going to talk about that more probably in the panel tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seeds in his field, and I'm going to have to push along here. Matthew 13:24. The point that we want to pull from this account of the kingdom of heaven is that it is in the embryo condition of the kingdom is represented by this good seed. It was sown at the beginning of the age. The seed of truth, the promise that relates to life and immortality, which has been brought to light during this entire gospel age. To the kingdom class and to the kingdom class only is a testimony that the kingdom was at hand at the time of our Lord's first advent and has been in existence ever since. When this gospel age is known by all the world of mankind, then the work of transforming the spiritual phase of the kingdom will be complete. We're thankful for this seed planted at the beginning of the age. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed. Matthew 13:31. The kingdom is like unto a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And we know that the end result was that that seed became, as it were, a great tree, so that the birds of the air that lodged therein. Now, if we read the 31st verse only, we might get the wrong view of this verse. The true church, the true kingdom of heaven, has been unimportant in the world. It has never grown and became great. But the nominal church has become great and has become honorable. However, this growth, this large development, has been a disadvantage to her, to the nominal system, that is, to the nominal church. Our text states that this little seed becomes a tree, and the thought is that it is a tree with various branches which represents various denominations. And the results of this picture that the Lord draws for us is that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. And our mind quickly goes to Revelation, the 18th chapter, where we read, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen, is become the habitation of the devils and the hole of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So what we gain from this text of Scripture is that during the development of the true kingdom of heaven, the kingdom will develop also into a false kingdom. And found within this false kingdom are those that are quite different from what the true was to be all about. Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Here's another lesson for us. The woman in this text of Scripture here is refers to the ecclesiastical system that has power over the kingdom in its preparatory state. The three measures of meal is the pure food provided by the Lord for this kingdom. It includes the faith once delivered unto saints. This is, brethren, the entire substance of truth, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his plan for mankind. It includes the hope that we have as new creatures, and not only for the new creation, but for all of Adam's race. And it includes a love that is unknown by the world, a love that is willing to lay down the right to perfect human life for mankind. The end results of the three measures of meal is that the kingdom is corrupted. The faith becomes confusion. The hope that is the kingdom's hope is lost. The love that was willing to sacrifice everything turns to a mission to save only as many as they could from burning and a eternal torment. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Again, the kingdom is like unto a treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hid, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Matthew 13:44. The treasure is both the heavenly seed and the earthly seed. The field is the world. The man is our Lord. Finding this treasure pictures our Lord realizing what he wants to do. And he gives all. The buying of the field represents our Lord's sacrifice to purchase not only Adam and his race, but the kingdom that Adam lost. We also read that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And again, I'm going to take, because of time, skip over a few of these because they have very similar lessons there. But we realize that this goodly pearl represents the privileges that we have. In the next text of Scripture is the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net. And I personally like this one very much because it brings us down to this particular period of time. there. The kingdom of heaven in this picture is pictured by a work that it does. The sea is in this parable represents the world. The fish that is the net gathers together is the Christians. And we see that it gathers all kinds of them. Everything, anything that it could catch. A net is unlike a hook that you just hook one particular fish, a case maybe. In a net you get anything that comes up, maybe even old tires, case maybe. That's what's always pictured in reference to net. Applying this parable, we see the work of the kingdom of heaven is to gather Christians all down through the ages. Footstep followers of Christ. And these are gathered from the sea or the world. The picture of the net illustrates that the results of this work is that many unsuitable to the final work, note that point, many unsuitable to the final work of this kingdom are gathered in. And then, of course, the end results of this particular account is that there is a separating work that takes place. We have privilege, brethren, in doing part of that work. Matthew 13:52. Then they said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The kingdom of heaven is here pictured as a man that would act as a scribe, that would deliver to his people a table of truth, things that are both new and those things which are old, an understanding of those things. And this scribe would provide these truths in an orderly form, as scribes would do. It is those items that the Lord said that he would provide through his faithful and wise servant. Clearer light on old things like justification, sanctification, the types of the tabernacle, the true meaning of baptism, etc., etc. Surely the new things could be represented in the time features, the understanding of the abomination that maketh desolate, the features of the covenants, the great pyramid, the harvest, and again, there are so many more. So we appreciate especially that one too. And if I can kind of just plug in things because my time is getting out away from me here. Stop and think of how this relates to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and specifically the 45th verse in there. So, again, he's laying the foundation for us to understand this Matthew, the 24th chapter. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples came unto our Lord and said, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 18:1. And in the third verse we read, except ye be converted and become like little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The fourth verse, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The International Standard Version says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you shall never get into the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting way of putting it. There was quite a bit said about this in Brother Richard's discourse before there of being childlike. What is the quality of a child that those of the kingdom class would like to have? Maybe the hymn best states it. I want to feel humble, more simple, more mild, more like my blessed master and more like a child, more trustful. That's the thought. More trustful, more thankful, more loving in mind, more watchful, more prayerful, more loving and kind. Then, too, it might be that he spoke to his disciples about the need to be like a child in learning, having a desire to learn, a desire to know what it takes to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 18:3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom. And again, it's the same thought. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the 18th chapter, in the 23rd verse, we read, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Here we have the account, and we can start it with basically going back to the 21st verse when then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And then the Lord goes on and gives this lesson in reference to what should be done. And he continues on and he says, he tells about the fact that that the servant forgave his servant. I mean, the Lord forgave the servant because he owed him 10,000 talents. Okay? And then it says that same servant went out and didn't forgive another. The lesson here in this particular one should be very important to us as new creatures because of the fact that we have been forgiven Adamic condemnation itself. We have come into a position of where we can say that we have received atonement from our Heavenly Father. When we look at the world of mankind, and especially as we deal with one another as footstep followers of Christ, we have a lot to realize that the Lord is in control and that we must be very careful in what our reaction should be to those that we work with on a daily basis. Matthew 19:12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Starting with the 7th verse, we read that, why did Moses then command to give a written writ of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto me, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. 9th verse, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And his disciples said unto me, he, if the case of the man be so, which his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto me, all men cannot receive this thing, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, and we go on with the text that we have already read. There. This is interesting from the standpoint that of all the questions that have come up in the Matthew study at the bank, this one here brought the most response. They just didn't understand as to how this fit in. But our Lord is teaching us a lesson here, and very specifically, that the lesson relates to we are the bride of Christ. And we must realize that our dealings on a daily basis relate to how we will be seen in the future by mankind. And I think that's very important that we consider that from that standpoint. Matthew 19:14 again comes back to the thought of suffering little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Those who will be of the kingdom of God must be like little children, and as we brought out before, simple-hearted, true, teachable, obedient, honest, and trustful of their heavenly Father. When we were out in Phoenix, Arizona, we went up to Sedona, and we noticed this mammoth house. And I couldn't help but use this in this illustration. Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the 23rd verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. The rich have temptations in the good things of present life, as well as the bad things, which tend to attract their hearts and become their idols and their treasures. Remember what the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And just as an illustration, that if you have a nice big house like this here, it's very possible that what your heart will be is constantly keeping it up and making it acceptable there. We want to make sure that our heart is with those things that will be eternal in heaven. If this earthly house were dissolved, remember it says, we would have a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Riches are less favorable to the development of faith, are more likely to develop pride, bring with them worldly friends and associations, and are proportionately are a lot more to sacrifice and a lot harder to sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder which early in the morning hired laborers. This account speaks of the call and experience of the church during the gospel age, beginning with our Lord at the first advent, and brings us all the way down to the time that we are now living. These laborers, the earnest, consecrated children of God, are hired for the purpose of working in the vineyard, in the Lord's vineyard, to do the vine keeping, and finally, to do the harvesting. And then we have the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king that which made a marriage for his son. The church is called to be the bride and are being prepared for the marriage of the Lamb. As Messiah is to be the great king of the earth during the period of his mediatorial reign, it is the Father's good pleasure that he should have a bride for his son. The entire institution of marriage is therefore a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the bride. And then you have the entire family of Adam. What a marriage that would be, that will be. I'm going to skip ahead here. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. And this is the thought that we kind of started with again. How is it possible that the kingdom would be at hand when we knew ahead of time that he must travel into a far country? And we remember in reference to this that the 15th verse, the verse following this, says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway he took his journey." That is, he went to his father. Our last account of the kingdom of heaven speaks of one that is about to travel into a far country. The man here spoken of is our Lord, who at his first advent, before ascending to heaven, delivered certain talents to his servants, representing the church of the entire age, expecting that upon his return, fruits would be developed, growth would be had, work would have been accomplished. This parable shows that there would be those that grow and develop and are busy in the master's service to a greater degree than others of his service. The result is the greater reward, the greater opportunity, the greater service, the greater appreciation on our Lord's part in giving to those a greater portion. As we think of Matthew, the 24th chapter, it kind of ends up with bringing out the aspect of this fact that when our Lord returns in 1874, he began dealing with his servants. Brethren, we have the privilege of being amongst those servants, but very specifically, there were those that were more faithful and received a greater reward and greater opportunity. We think that very specifically it points out here that our Lord began to deal with one that he would choose as his seventh messenger, who in turn would serve us, meet in due season. That's what Matthew, the 24th chapter, brings us to end of. And we're able to see that in the development of the church and all its aspects all down through the age as Matthew relates them in all these different accounts. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, we thank you, Brother Laddie, for your labor on our behalf. Our personal responsibilities for development of the inner man, the pure image of Christ within, as well as our personal responsibility for service to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Let's close with hymn number 171. The 3rd and 4th verses. Maybe if you like, we'll just stand right now and stretch a little bit. We've been sitting for a while. Brother Laddie will close with prayer, and then I have just a few announcements regarding the lunch hour or two. 171.
Thank you. Loving Father, we come into thy hallowed presence. We're thankful for the privileges that we have of service to thee. And we ask forgiveness where we have fallen short in thy service. We do pray, dear Father, that thou would bless our fellowship together as we join with one another and partake of this temple provision. And now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The way to the cafeteria is the same way that it has been all these many years.